All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of James. And we've spent quite a bit of time in this first chapter. It's very foundational and unknown to most people under the canopy of Christianity. And I'm not saying that to be boastful in any way. It's just that the book is very clear. It tells us that it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The 12 tribes scattered abroad are Jews of the diaspora. Diaspora means scattering. And according to the book of Deuteronomy, if the Jews were to fail before the law, and they all did, that God would scatter them throughout the nations of the world, and he did. And after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were a few Jews that remained in Palestine. And incidentally, that word Palestine was a name that was given to the area by the Romans, because the land used to be basically Canaan. And then when the Jews occupied it, it was Israel. And when the Jews, when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD and scattered the Jews that remained alive amongst the Gentile nations of the world, they asked, who were the ancient enemies of the Jews? And they were told it was the Philistines. So the word Palestine is a corruption of the word Philistine. And there never was a country named Philistia, or it was the Philistines, and there really was never a people known as the Philistines till, or the Palestinians, that's the word I want to say. There never was a country known as Palestine, and there never was a people known as Palestinians until after the founding of Israel as a nation again on May 14th, 1948. Okay, so in this book of James, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And unfortunately, Bible scholars, very noted Bible scholars, have said that by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it's Jewish Christians, not Jews. And that's false. And the context proves that it's false. But there are some statements simply because who did God use for the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years? The Jews. So, and James was a Jew. So James was a Jew who had become a Christian. So when he speaks of my brethren, is he speaking of my Christian brethren, or is he speaking of my Jewish brethren? And the context demands that it is his Jewish brethren. Okay. So let's begin in verse 21 where it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now what's the engrafted word? It's the word of God which is transplanted. Where's it transplanted? Well, God gave it to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and the New Testament writers were all Jews who gave us the New Testament. But for it to be the transplanted Word of God, it has to be transplanted into our heart. We've had a heart transplant, and we have a change of source of life. We naturally believe that according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is, what we call morality, we naturally believe that if we live a good life and we die, that we go to heaven. Well, that's a lie. And because no one can live a life that meets God's standard. God's standard is perfection, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if we have our hope in our own morality, we have a false hope. And I think every time that I hear about someone Yeah, think of the Palestinians we just mentioned, Arabs who are of the, you know, the seed of Esau and also Ishmael. And think of people who think, you know, basically Mohammed said, when the scripture says that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, he changes that and says, in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. And he did that, what, about the 7th century. And so that's a false concept. And basically, he taught that all of the promises of God were to the Arabs. Well, they were Semitic, just like the Jews are Semitic. Isn't it funny when everybody talks about anti-Semitism, they never talk about Arabs, they talk about Jews. You know, but that's just the way the world is, and the world can't get it straight, and the natural man can't get it straight. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we then are to receive with meekness. Now, James's appeal is to Jews scattered abroad that they might be saved. And he's appealing to them that they would receive with meekness or humility the engrafted word. It has to be grafted into our hearts. See, because it's not there naturally. What we have there naturally is our understanding of right and wrong, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That what is the definition of morality? A knowledge of what? Right and wrong, good and evil. See, and that's what Adam received when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by progeneration, everyone that was born of Adam, and that's the whole world, ultimately, you know, Adam or Adam's seed, is born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brought the curse of God, the curse of death upon man. It's appointed unto man once to die. Do you know any men? You know, they keep trying to improve medicine and everything so that people will live longer and longer. But I find that living longer and longer is not always a blessing. You know, sometimes the aches and pains and blood pressure at night, which all of a sudden after I've taken my medication for some crazy reason, it'll shoot up. So I have to take another drug to bring it back down, you know. And that drug, even the doctors don't think it should work, but it works, you know. And so he says, receive with meekness or with humility the engrafted word, which is what? Which is able to save your souls. Now, you don't say to Christians that receive the engrafted word that it might save your soul. But we speak to an audience that's made up of, you know, hopefully everybody here is a born-again believer, but we don't know. The Lord knows the hearts of each of us. And so then he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, all through the Old Testament, the plan of salvation was presented to the Jews, but it wasn't presented to them as clearly as it's presented to us in the New Testament. It was presented to them in the sacrificial system. And if you remember, and if you read the book of Exodus, in the 20th chapter, there's given the law, and from the 20th chapter to the end of the book, there's five times more information about the other thing that Moses received upon the mount besides the law. Now, everybody knows he received the Ten Commandments. But how many people know that he received the pattern of the tabernacle? You should know, because I teach you. But the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. And then right after he gave the law in Exodus 20, let's turn back there for just a moment. And this is quite an interesting statement if you think about it. Okay, he gives the law. And then after giving the law, after the 10th commandment, verse 17, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings in verse 18 of the 20th chapter of Exodus. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. You know, Mount Sinai, it was like it was shrouded in smoke, like it was on fire, and like it was erupting like a volcano, but it wasn't, you know. And when the people saw it, they removed instead of four of them. It scared the living daylights out of them, you know. But they had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, God is speaking, you know, the scripture speaks of God speaking through thunder, you know. And so God's speaking to them. And what are they? They're terrified by it. And so they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us anymore, lest we die. You know, what does the law produce? A failure before the law produces what? The wages of the sin, which was Adam's sin, which is, you know, the first law that God gave, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, you know, surely die, is the way it's translated, which really literally means dying, that's physically, takes time, thou shalt die. He died immediately spiritually. You know, God saved him within a short time because in the judgment of the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. And Adam believed that promise. And when he believed that promise, then, you know, what God did, he then came after they had clothed themselves, that's the work of their own hand, but they clothed themselves in fig leaves, you know. Now, I don't know about you, but fig leaves aren't going to last very long around. You know, I rake a lot of oak leaves and maple leaves in the fall because we have oaks and maples around our house. And it provides wonderful shade. You know. But then in the fall, when the leaves fall, at first they're very pliable. But it doesn't take very long that when you pick one up, it breaks. You know, brittle. So what could fig leaves pride provide in terms of a covering? A tenuous covering at best, because it's going to dry out and crumble away, and your nakedness is going to be revealed again. So that speaks of the efforts of man's hands. Man cannot cover his nakedness before man or God by the works of his own hands. You know, man does... you know, some things, and they find fault with it. You know, look at politics. You know, we've had a president that's done more in the first 500 days or 400 days, whatever it is, of his administration than any president before him. But we have the whole left that's upset, and we have a leftist news that won't report it. You know, we don't want him to look good, so we won't talk about it. You know, politics is a funny thing. Yeah, Brother Stewart used to refer to politics. He says poly means many, and ticks are bloodsuckers. And what does Pelosi say? If we regain the House, we're going to raise your taxes. You know, the economy is booming like it never did before, and they're promising to take away all that has produced that, you know. And some people are dumb enough to believe that they're going to get a free education and this and that. You know, socialism has never worked. Why? Because the money that you're using, you're going to run out of it if the government's you're all working for the government. Pretty soon the government's going to run out of money. And socialism has never worked any way in the world. But people go to the scripture and they say, well, the early church was socialistic. And yes, that's true, because those that had property sold it because they were excommunicated from Judaism. And if they were excommunicated from Judaism, then they couldn't sell their goods or anything of that sort in a Jewish community. So the church at Jerusalem, for a period of time, had all things common, and other churches around the world sent offerings to them to sustain them until they could produce enough to support themselves. So people go to the scriptures and say, well, this is God's way of doing things. No, it was a temporary fix. You know, it can only last for a short period of time. Because how, look at that, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they promised to sell their property because when Barnabas sold his, the people, you know, appreciated it. And he got a little notoriety for that. And so, Ananias and Sapphira, they said, well, we're going to sell our property for so much, and we're going to give it to the church. And so when they did, they kept back part of it. They lied about what they were going to give. They got to thinking about it, and they said, oh, well, that's way too much. Let's keep some for ourselves. Yeah. And so, God took their lives because of it. Now, we're not under law, but, they were looking for notoriety, and they lied about it, and God, if every one of us would be put to death for lying on our taxes about how much we give, some of us actually did give it, but a lot of people will say that the government doesn't know any difference. So they've put down that they gave, And it used to be that you got 100% of you gave. Now you only get 50% of what you give. See? So, but if you make a political contribution, you get 100% there for that. See? I wonder who they want you to give to. Okay, now let's go back to what took place after the giving of the law. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, in verse 19, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so but the word of God terrifies people. And if you read through the Old Testament, except for the book of Genesis, the Old Testament's all under law, And so, the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they couldn't. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So anybody by law can't be justified by God. It takes perfection. And the only one that could keep the law perfectly was God himself. So he became a man through the virgin birth, to stand in our stead in life, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. But the Jews didn't think he was fulfilling the law because they had their interpretations. They had their tradition. And he ignored their tradition and kept the letter of the law. And so because they weren't, or he wasn't operating according to their traditions, they pronounced anathema upon him. So then after this, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. To show, what's the proof? You're all dead in trespasses and sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what the law establishes. There's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See? So if you measure yourself by law, you're either going to be a liar, which, before the law makes you guilty, or you're going to be an actor, Hippocrates in Greek. You're a pretender, acting like you're holy and good and righteous. Boy, don't watch some of these channels after midnight because they get crazy. Okay, but they're all pretending to be holy. And they think being holy is, tambourines or something in your hair and waving your hands in the air. That's supposed to be lifting up holy hands to God. And all the emphasis is upon man and none of the emphasis is upon the truth of the Word of God. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. See, God was hidden from the view of the people because God is holy. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Yeah, that scared the living daylights out of them. See? Ye shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, when they were delivered by the golden serpent, you know, they would make a serpent of brass, I should say, a serpent of brass, place it upon a pole, and lift it up before the nation of Israel. And this was all of those Jews that had come out of Egypt. Their parents had died in the wilderness, and now they're ready to go into the land. And the only ones that came out of Egypt that were of age were Joshua and Caleb. And they were faithful servants of God. And even Moses didn't go into the land because he misrepresented God before the nation of Israel. And so God would not let him go into the land. So he says, ye shall not make unto me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. But what? You know, an altar of earth thou shalt make. When you fail before the law, make a sacrifice unto the Lord, and you make it out of dirt. The altar. See? You can't build a fancy one with hewn stones or anything of a sort. You have to make it out of dirt. Or if you use natural stones, then you can't put your tool on it. Notice what it says. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering. These were offerings that pointed to faith in Jesus Christ. Thy sheep and thy oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. You know, what's the blessing on the basis of? Believing that God's going to provide a Savior, which is represented by the animal sacrifices. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, notice what it says, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. Why? Because that takes human effort to do it. Okay? For if thou lift thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. But we wanted to make it really pretty, you know. And it was hard to get those other natural stones to stay together, you know. Okay. Neither shalt thou go up by steps. If you climb up by steps, you know, it's only modern people that wear underwear. In ancient days, they had a wrapped garment around them, you know. So if you go up by steps, and there's always some, you know, guy at the party that stands by the stairs, so when the girls go upstairs, go to the bathroom, they can get a peek at their panties, you know. So, because, what does it say? Neither shalt thou go up by unto mine altar, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. See, Scripture's pretty plain, okay? So in our relationship with the Lord, there's not one thing that we can do to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. Even the faith that we exercise when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even that is a gift from God. You know, it's a gift. The faith is the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God gives us the faith to believe it. And when he does that, he enters into us, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So let's go back to James then. And we're talking about the engrafted word. Oh, I keep going the wrong direction here. Okay, now, he says, wherefore, in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive away. See, in your natural life, you're a sinner. Okay? But receive the engrafted word. In other words, God has to implant that word in our heart by his Holy Spirit so that he gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. And we're to receive it with what? With meekness or humility. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And it then, the word engrafted into our hearts by the Spirit of God, is able to save your soul. Well, you wouldn't say that to a Christian audience. So the comment by the editors to the Schofield Bible, and under theme it says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad. We are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. The scholars were wrong. It was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora or the dispersion. And to make it written to Christians is to produce everybody that denies the security of the believer goes to the book of James to do it. Okay. They are saying, well, you have to live according to the law in order to be holy and righteous and good. And if you don't live such a life, you're going to lose your salvation. But God chose us, according to the book of Ephesians. It's not hath chosen, it's chose in the Greek, it's aorist tense. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, or before there ever was a universe. God knew everyone that he was going to save, and he chose them. He didn't choose them on the basis of what they were going to do. He couldn't, because in Ephesians, it says in the second chapter, for by grace or unmerited favor are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So all human effort is removed from salvation. You know, I've been preaching for years. I've had many saved under my ministry, but I've never saved anyone. You know, when we were in college, we were told you have to win a soul to Christ every week. You know, and I, as I put in the bulletin today, I used to think about that. Noah, who's listed with the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, labored for 120 years and didn't have a single soul outside of his own household saved. Well, he sure was backslidden, but he's listed with the heroes of faith. So what they say doesn't agree with what God says. You know, man thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the more emphasis you put upon your life, the less emphasis you put on the fact that Christ, who is God, had to come into this world through the virgin birth, had to live a law in which he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the, or live a life in which he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness, and then give himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So whether it's to keep your salvation or whether it's to gain your salvation, if you involve human works, what does it say in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus with the giving of the law? The moment you put your tool on it, you've polluted it. See? That your tool requires human effort, and human effort, there's no human effort in salvation. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of grace, and grace is unmerited favor. So the concept that we see in the notes in Scofield's Bible, many of his notes are very good, but that one's absolutely wrong. Okay. So the engrafted word's able to save your soul. But then it says, but be ye doers of the word. Okay. Now the translators were Anglican churchmen. There's no evidence that they were saved. You know, some portions of the Word of God are translated better than other portions of the Word of God, but there's no evidence that the translators themselves were saved. And if they weren't saved, they couldn't understand what they were translating. But they did take things and infuse Anglican doctrine into what they translated. So the word poieo in the Greek can be used and was used back in the days of Herodotus, who preceded the New Testament. It was used in the sense of making something that's not yours, your own. For example, if you adopt a child, he's your own. If you marry a wife, you know, she wasn't yours before marriage, but after you marry her, she's your own. And so the word, the primary meaning of the word poieo is it to make it your own. Okay. The secondary word, meaning of the word poieo is to do. And the Anglicans, who believed that you had to work to maintain your salvation, always, almost always translated it do rather than make. Okay. But its primary meaning is to make. And if we put it make here, but be makers of the word, what does that mean? Make what is in the word of God your own by faith. The New Testament's about salvation. Make it your own. See? And how do you make it your own? Well, the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. And you understand that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that makes you one of God's own, and it makes God's Word your own. See, so, but be ye makers of the Word, or make it your own, and not hearers only. I mean, the Jews listened to, it was required on the Sabbath that they come into the tabernacle while they were in the wilderness. So a Sabbath day's journey was the distance from the outside of the camp into the tabernacle and back to the outside of the camp, or the distance from Jerusalem to Bethany, which the first chapter of Acts tells us was a Sabbath day's journey. Okay? Now, that's all they could legally travel. But Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. That's the ninth. But at sunset, it was the tenth. And when they had that meal for him there in Bethany, afterwards, Mary anointed him for burial. And Judas got very upset because she took this very expensive ointment. It cost 300 pence. Well, in a Jewish year, that's a whole year's pay. You know, a pence was a denarius, which was a day's wages. Come work for me today, and I will give you a denarius. Yeah. Okay, so 300 denarii would be what? A year's pay. Okay. So that's pretty expensive ointment. And Mary poured it on Jesus, and Judas, who was a hypocrite and a liar and a thief, and a false apostle. You know, Jesus chose him for who he was, but he was also the treasurer. And he said that this could be sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. He had no intent to give it to the poor. And John tells us he did this because he was a thief and held the bag. You know. So he wanted to purloin a little of that for himself. He cared nothing for the poor. But oh, could he put up a facade? Because when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, what did they say? Every single one, I suppose every single one, probably except Judas, because he really did betray him, they all said, is it I? You know? Because they couldn't tell any difference by outward behavior or any of the things that man normally looks at. Okay. But Judas was chosen. Go back to the 109th Psalm. I'm not going to go back there because we could spend the rest of the day there. But in the 109th Psalm, we read all about Judas and all about the fact that he was to betray him. And it was prophesied in the 109th Psalm, and it was fulfilled in the life of Judas on this earth. And so he made a fuss over the money, you know. But what did Jesus answer? Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Now, if we go to the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Jews were to select a lamb out of the sheep or out of the goats on the 10th day of the month. Well, the distance traveled by the time they arrived on the 9th day of the month, by the time they arrived, it was sunset. And John uses Roman time, so he doesn't mention, that we go into a different day. He says, and the next day, later on, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Well, by Roman time, it would be the next day. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time, and the Jewish day begins and ends at sunset. So when did Mary anoint Jesus for burial? On the night of the 10th of the month. And in the Jewish calendar, the night always precedes the day, and each day has an ending sunset and a beginning sunset. It's the same sunset, but it ends one day and begins another. Okay? And that's when Jesus, according to the 12th chapter of Exodus, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for, so he had to be presented for sacrifice on the 10th day of the month, and he was anointed for burial, when? On the night of the 10th of the month. Okay? So being doers of the word is to take the word as it is and make it your own, believe it, and not hearers only. That's what the Jews were. Now, certainly there were saved people amongst the Jews. And John, as he writes, even allows, or James, I should say, as he writes, even allows for that. But primarily, because they were scattered abroad, the prima facie evidence is that he was writing to unsaved Jews. So he says to them then, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you don't make it your own. That is, the law makes you a sinner, and you allow the law to make you a sinner. And then for a Jew under law, he was to make the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed forward to the coming of the Christ and the offering of Christ on the cross of Calvary. If he did that, he was saved. Okay. But for us in this age, if we make what Christ did in fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law our own, we're declared to have Christ's righteousness. So Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. It's not righteousness which we earn or perform to do it. It's imputed or charged to our account. And we take that standing, see, that we stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth the good and sinneth not. See? So be ye doers or makers of the word and not hearers only. Doing what? Deceiving your own selves. A Jew that thought he could keep the law deceived himself. And we see, look at the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 7, the disciples apparently had eaten without washing. And then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So what were they actually doing? Were their hands dirty, filthy, or anything? No. They were just walking through the wheat fields and dragging their hands through the wheat. And basically it was shucking it and the wheat into their hands. They'd blow away the chaff, throw the wheat into their mouth, and eat it. Okay. And they did that without the ritual washing that was required by Jews. The Jews would not eat until they took a pitcher of water and poured it over one hand and then poured it over the other hand. And then they would dry their hands, and then they were sanctified or set apart, so then they could eat. That was Jewish tradition. The disciples didn't do that. They just ate. And they found fault with them because of their unwashing hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off. Every time they eat, they have to go through that ritual washing, which makes them holy in their minds. Eat not, holding their tradition of the elders. What was the one law that the Jews were constantly accusing Jesus of breaking? The Sabbath. Why did the Jews put so much emphasis upon the Sabbath? Which of all the days of the week is the easiest to do, to take a day off? And the Jews didn't. They had all kinds of ways of getting around it, through their traditions. So they couldn't even keep the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was just, hey, take a day off. And remember when they were given the manna and they were told that on the sixth day there will be twice as much out there, gather for 2 days. You know, but any other day of the week, don't try to save it to the next day because it will rot. And it did. It bred worms. Okay. But on the sixth day, it didn't breed worms. It could be kept over for the seventh day so that they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. But what did the Jews do? They went out on the seventh day, you know, looking for manna. So they violated the law almost, you know, they violated it before Moses got down from the mount with it. So they said, all the word is spoken, we will do. And then they, after he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights, they said, as for this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Make us a god and we'll go back to Egypt. And so that's when Aaron, cast the golden calf and he set it on an altar, but around the altar, with a graving tool, and it speaks of the graving tool in Exodus. He engraved the images of the Apis, the bull god, around the periphery of that altar. Yeah, and and the Jews, in the worship of Apis, as with the worship of every false god that the Jews followed after, we'll put it in nice terms, sexual immorality was a part of the worship of all of the idols in the land. In other words, they worshiped God by having sexual intercourse with the opposite sex, okay? And not necessarily their own wives, just with anybody. It was like Woodstock, okay? Yeah. And isn't it interesting that at Woodstock, they were opposed to the government. Now all of those hippies are in the government. Yeah. And their behavior's not much different today. Okay. Anyway, let's go back to James. So in Mark, I should have read, you're hypocrites, for well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the tradition of men. So in doing this, you know, making the word of God your own is not, operating according to tradition. It's actually operating according to the letter of the law. The law condemned. And when you were condemned, then you had to bring the appropriate sacrifice. And if you brought the appropriate sacrifice and offered it by faith, it pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And that provided salvation. So that's how people were saved in the Old Testament. So he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, in verse 23 of the first chapter, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He says, oh, isn't that a beautiful face? You know, I'm so handsome. I'm so, you know, what was his name? Narcissus? Yeah, Narcissus drowned himself because he saw his image in the pond and he loved himself so much that he pushed his face into the water to get closer to himself and drowned himself. Yeah. Yeah. So narcissism is what? It's self-love. You know? So he goes on to say, if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, or if he doesn't make the sacrificial system fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his basis for righteousness, he is, he's a hearer and not a doer, okay? He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass and beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was or that he is. In other words, man always views himself with a bias. You know, what you do is sin, what I do is not. That's the way. That's why men judge other men. Yeah, they always blame a person for the things that they're not doing. But and the fact that Jesus said you do the same thing. You know? And then he intensified the law and he said to if you hate somebody without a cause, you're a murderer. And he said if you look on a woman to lust after in her heart, you're an adulterer. So what did that do with everybody? It condemned them. And so no one can be justified by law, but Jesus Christ, who is God, fulfilled the law in our behalf, He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. So that's what the next verse says. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? It's the grace of God. We're free in Christ. We're no longer counted sinners. We're counted justified by the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And with that, we'll have to close. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And when we see just in the thoughts of man, and so many under the canopy of Christianity that profess faith in Christ, they're still wrapped up in the lie of the devil, trying to produce their own righteousness, trying to pretend to be holy when they're not, but we're justified freely by your grace. And they say that we teach those things that sin might abound, and Paul said of them, whose damnation is just. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.